Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. We are in the book of Galatians. We are going to open up chapter 3. Let me say that different, because one of the things that happens with me when I go, and I do this every year, I try to go and take my son's father and son thing. We go out into the woods somewhere and we try to hunt deer. This is something that my father handed down to me. His father handed it down to him, and his, you know, you get it. And I'm trying to pass that on to my sons. I'm not the best deer hunter in the world, but I enjoy going, and I'm trying to pass that along to my sons. And this is what we do. And I said, we're going to open up the book of Galatians. And one of the things that God always, when I go, you sit out there and you do a lot of sitting, and I do a lot of thinking, and God deals with me, and God showed me some things, and I cry a little bit. I mean, I just love it. It's good for me to do that. One of the things God, was kind of showing me more of is just how much He is responsible for what it is that we receive and what it is that we know, what it is that I know. I have absolutely no ability. Revelation 5 makes that very clear. I have no ability to be able to take this book, open it up, present things to you in God's way. This is God's book. It's the book He's got in His right hand. And the only one worthy, the only one who has the ability, the right, to open up the Word of God for us is none other than Jesus Christ. If He is not present, if Jesus is not with you when you're reading your Bible, you get nothing. If He doesn't, and you can be reading it and not know what it says. Isaac Asimov, science fiction writer. I was amazed when I found this out. I found this out when I was in Bible college. I didn't learn it from Bible college. I don't remember where I got it, but Isaac Asimov, science fiction writer, was an atheist, did not believe in God, wrote a Bible commentary, Genesis to Revelation. He read the Bible, and the whole time he's reading the Bible, the Word of God was closed to him, and it never took effect, never had an impact on his life, other than this proves that God's not real. God kept that book closed on him for whatever reason. That was God. Alexander Scorby. And I absolutely love his reading of the King James Bible. From what I understand, I may be wrong on this, but from what I understand, he died lost. And so my point is this. If we don't have the author of the Word of God with us when we read this book and try to gain understanding from it, if He is not there opening that book up to us, like He did in the synagogue in Luke 4, if He does not open that book up to us and give us that understanding and give us our portion, we get nothing from God. So I just wanted to correct that. And it's very important, because my heart is just a little bit heavy this morning anyway. Some things going on in churches, not just in our town, not just in our county in the state of Missouri, but in going on in churches literally all over the world. There is very, very evil. There are very evil things going on in churches everywhere, in denominations, in church movements, in non-denominations. It doesn't matter. The devil, the lion, is seeking whom he may devour in every church and in every congregation. We are not immune to it here at Bethel. We must remain diligent. We must remain watchful. And we must remain devoted and dedicated to the words of this book. Because if we don't, if we fail to do that, the devil will come in and literally, absolutely destroy. He'll destroy your life. He'll destroy your home. He will destroy your church, wherever you're affiliated with. He wants to destroy this nation, and so far it's working. So we must remain diligent. Now, with that in mind, let's deal with the issue that Paul then is going to address at the very beginning of Galatians chapter 3. He uses a word here that is, as far as I'm concerned, and I've studied this out, I've done a lot of research and I've done a lot of things on witchcraft. The word that he used here is absolutely dead on. Let's read it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. You know what? I could stop right here and just go to the book of Proverbs and just study what it takes to be a fool. Because Paul used the words that he intended. Oh, foolish Galatians. And you've got a choice to be one of two things, wise or foolish. Paul said, here I am. Paul said in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. And what you see is a lot of churches, a lot of big denomination, small denomination, what you see is a lot of churches boasting about what they have and what they present and how they do their service and how exalted and smart and wonderful this pastor is or this music man is or their denomination or whatever. They're exalting fools who refuse to believe that every word of God is pure. They're exalting these people. They profess themselves to be wise. You come to our service and you'll get a psychology lesson. I will be your life coach. We're going to give you positive mental images. We're going to have a rock and roll service and the coffee's great. But they're fools. And there's a spirit that works in that. There is a spirit of foolishness. And when the Bible talks about a spirit of this or a spirit of that, literally, I think it's a devil. I think there is a devil spirit that just works through people. They think themselves to be wise, but that spirit that is in them is nothing but foolish. One of the seven spirits of God in Isaiah chapter 11 is the spirit of wisdom. And if you call yourself born again, you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself saved, regenerated, which means that you have the indwelling Holy Spirit on the inside of you, working and guiding you and correcting you and chastising you and giving you joy. If you don't have a spirit of wisdom in you and you're so foolish as to not recognize things that are right and things that are wrong, The Spirit of God goes with salvation. That's what happens. Paul used the right words here. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That word right there. La da 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 da. You remember that show, right? When I was a young boy growing up, we had a local independent TV channel in the St. Louis area. And they used to play all the old shows that I grew up on, like Gilligan's Island and Gomer Pyle. And the Andy Griffith Show, and what was some of the others? Get Smart. Yeah, I mean, I used to love these shows, watched them all the time, you know. And Bewitched was one of them, okay? Bewitched, about a guy, marries a witch, and she is not a mortal, because the witches in this show were constantly referring to Darren. They were referring to him as the mortal. If you remember, Samantha, the witch that he married, her mother's name was Endora. Where did that name come from? 1 Samuel. When Saul went to meet the woman at Endor who had a familiar spirit. She was a witch. That's where they got that from. Bewitched means that Darren, the mortal, had a spell cast on him or whatever. So we've been indoctrinated since the 60s into witchcraft in this country. It has taken root. The seeds were sown. It has taken root. That tree has grown. And the fruit that it's producing, you see it in Hollyweird. You see it in the music industry. You see it in advertisement. You see it heavily, heavily in children's cartoons, children's shows, children's animated features, children's books. You see it. It is being taught not so much as this is witchcraft and your parents are not going to like it, but we're going to teach it to you anyway. It's being taught in schools. A lot of the library books that kids can check out at their school library, full of witchcraft, full of wizardry, sorcery, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. What are some of these other books? Anyway, you get the idea. Goosebumps, that goes back to the 90s. But you get the idea. The seeds of witchcraft being sown now are producing the fruit, and that fruit is being manifested in churches. It was manifested in these Galatian churches. It was there, and that's why Paul said what he said. Who bewitched you? Who is it that cast a spell, or who is it that brought in the doctrines of witchcraft into that church? Let me explain it to you. Let's go back and let's talk about the just very quickly. I've used this as an example every time I talk about this. The TV show Bewitched. You heard spells being cast on that program. Samantha, she had the ability to winkle her nose and, you know, do this, and things would appear, disappear, stuff would move, or whatever. And you need to understand, there is no power or force, per se, that you can tap into in the universe where you can command things like your Jedi sword to come over to you at your will. That does not exist. What does exist is an unseen realm whereby devils, evil spirits, evil angels, they will perform certain functions, certain things. They will give revelations. They will move objects. They will enlighten certain people, or they will carry out curses or spells or whatever. They are the ones that are performing this magic. It's not a mystical force that everybody can tap into. These are devils that are doing these things, all right? So in the show, they would pronounce spells. They would do this, they would do that. There was a whole list of characters on there. Endora, Dr. Bombay, he was the doctor who worked on witches. I can't remember, but there was one. She was the comic witch on there. Her name was Aunt Clara. And if you remember, Aunt Clara was always, she would say a spell, say some magic words, and all of a sudden there would be a unicorn in the middle of the living room in this house. Oh dear, oh dear. And what the thing was, she couldn't remember the right words. She couldn't do and perform what was required to perform in order to get the results. She couldn't do it. And then so, you know, by the end of the show, somebody had to, she finally had to remember the right spell and undo the stuff and so on. It occurred to me, and if you study this Bible, you'll know that God specifically pointed out witchcraft, wizardry, sorcery, necromancy, regarding familiar spirits, any kind of like palm reading, tea leaf reading, divination, astrology, worshiping and serving the gods, the stars, that's what astrology is. Those things expressly forbidden in the Bible. And what you get the sense of when you look at the scriptures is there are two religions in this world, two and only two. One that requires doing, and one that teaches it's already been done. Bible Christianity at its core should always remain the religion of it's already been done, not by us because we can't do it. It's already been done by Christ. The other religion is witchcraft, and that religion requires performance, either verbal performance or physical performance of an act, a ritual, an amount of money, you name it. And the list goes on. And when you start naming off religions, Islam, performance-based religion, Roman Catholicism, performance-based religion, Hinduism, performance-based religion, you must do this, you must do this yoga, you must do this meditation, you must say these words in this sacred language, Judaism, Kabbalah, performance-based religion, you must say these words in Hebrew, Hebrew roots, performance-based religion. You must use only the Hebrew names of God. And if you do that, then you get better favor with God than us pagans who say Jesus and God and Lord, like the Bible says. And the list goes on. But what you're seeing now, even in what used to be fairly conservative denominations, you're seeing witchcraft move in the form of, we ought to be doing instead of reading. We ought to be out doing things for God instead of believing the Bible. That's what you're seeing more and more and more. One church in this area, and they were sure to make a big deal out of it. Got a big article in the paper because they're one of these, you know, new hip-hop type of churches. Let's cancel the Sunday service. Let's not come to church. Let's be the church. And they've made a big deal about it. Oh, we're going to go out in the community, and we're going to pick up trash, and we're going to paint a lady's fence, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And our church then is better than the other churches who just believe. Our church actually does. And see, you're kind of getting the gist of where I'm going to go with this, is that the true bride of Jesus Christ is chaste. She has a quiet conversation about herself. She does not thrust herself in people's minds. She does not promote herself to everybody walking by. Harlots do that. Unmarried or even married women who are out trying to gain other men's attention. That's what harlot churches do. And I'm going to show you from the Bible. Harlotry, witchcraft, same, they go hand in hand. They are one in the same. There's even, I won't even get into this, but ritualistic whoredom practices being practiced in varying religions and so on. So the idea is, Paul used the right word. This church was being converted over from believe because it has been done to do because it something was left out. You must perform your part. The whole word faith movement is witchcraft at its core because it teaches the doctrine of Aunt Clara. You say the right words, tap into the faith force, which is what they call it, which is nothing more than elemental witchcraft, and that's in Galatians 4. The elements are mentioned specifically in Galatians 4. You must say these words with the right, you must tap and release the faith force because God did. God used faith to create the world. God had this faith force that he tapped into to create the world. And you can do the same thing. You're God. You're a God. And you have the same power that God has. And if it doesn't work, obviously, you didn't say the right words or you didn't use the faith force. See, you hear what I just said. You didn't do. That's why you didn't get. It's very simple. Now, I've learned in 50 years of life, most of that, trying desperately to understand in this very simple way what this Bible says and teaches. I've learned. Most days I don't do so well. I don't do what is required to me of the Old Testament law. I wish I did. One of these days I will. But right now, not with this body, I don't. Okay? Be honest, you don't either. Let's be honest. Okay? It's already been done by Christ. He's the one that qualifies for all of these blessings, all of these magnificent blessings that are found, most of them found in the Old Testament. Christ is the one who qualifies for that. We are the recipients of those blessings if we are in Christ. As Christ receives, we receive. Not because we do, but because we trust that we can't do, and Christ did it. Witchcraft is the exact opposite, and it doesn't matter what form and what religious name is attached to it. If it says you must do, if it says you must speak, or you must only have positive energy, positive thoughts, positive this, positive that, positive test result, doesn't matter. If it says that the positive DNA, if you're a certain race, or say certain language words. Doesn't matter. It says do and received, whereas Bible Christianity says trust and receive. And you're going to see that in Galatians chapter 3. Let me read it to you. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth. You know what obeying, I got to stop right here. You know what obeying the truth is? Paul said it was believing. When you obey the gospel, when you obey the truth, you believe. Because he quoted Isaiah 53 and when he said, who hath believed our report? That's obeying the truth. You believe the report. And Isaiah 53 has this list of everything that happened to Christ and why he did what he did and how it satisfied the just demands of God. So now the law has been satisfied. The atonement has been made. The sacrifice has been offered and accepted by God. The blood has been applied. And it is our faith and our trust in that work of Christ. When he said it is finished, he didn't say, well, kinda, it is finished. It's finished. Okay? That's obeying. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, you might be sitting here going, well, obey the truth means do. So what we do is we walk circumspectly, which means, circum means circle, spectly with our eyes. That means let's look around this and see what it says. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn from of you. I only want to know one thing, Paul says. Okay? I don't want to get into a big doctrinal dispute. I'm not going to argue with you. We're not going to have a debate in front of the church over who's right. We're not going to say, well, you know, Paul, you had some good points, but Dr. So-and-so over here, or Brother So-and-so, or Sister Jezebel here, I mean, she's been doing this for a long time. She's a Christian just like everybody else, and she says this, and, you know, I kind of see it both ways. I think there's middle ground here. Paul said, no, we're not going to do that. I want to know one thing. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? You see, I know people that go to church and they want to go down the altar and they want to ask Jesus in their heart. And the church and the pastor will say, oh, that's all well and good, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. So what we're going to do is we're going to do this little ritual. We're going to do an act on you and you're going to say things and you're going to repeat mantras or whatever it is. You're going to say, I know a guy that had this done. Raise your hands. Okay, raise his hands. They say, you're not saved yet. You don't have the Holy Ghost. Raise your hands. Okay, raise your hands. Close your eyes. Close his eyes. Say hallelujah. So he said it. And they said, no, faster than that. So he said it again, faster. And they said, no. Keep it faster and faster and faster and faster. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo, he got the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Okay, you're saved now because you did. Mm-mm. That's not what Paul said. This only what I learned of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And see, witchcraft, it's all about laws. There's laws in witchcraft. There's rules in witchcraft. There's things you must do in witchcraft. In fact, Wicca, you can look this up. Just type in, go to Google, Yahoo, wherever lame search engine you want to go to. Ixquick, that way they don't track you. And just type in 13 principles of Wicca. Okay? And there's 13 of them. Why? This only what I learned of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, whether it's the law of attraction, the law of positive words, positive confessions, the law of ordinances, the law of rituals. Did you receive the Spirit when you did a ritual? Did you receive the Spirit because you went to church on Saturday? Did you receive the Spirit because you kept the fourth commandment? while you were breaking the 10th one? Because you were looking at that other gal or that other guy that was at the church Saturday? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So, at its core, witchcraft is in place because there is place now where the word of God used to be. It's gone, and witchcraft has replaced it. Okay? And I think those most of you who listen to these Bible studies, Watchman broadcast, our church services, you've seen it. You started hearing at the church you were going to, or the churches, do this, work this, work this. You have your responsibility. You have your obligation. You must say these words. You must say it with a positive mind. You cannot have any, if you have a negative thought, well, God can't be around negative things. You can't do that. Did you get it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? And then he says, verse 3, are you so foolish? Well, that's twice now. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, I'm going to deal with this. I love the fundamentals of Bible Christianity. When I say Bible Christianity, what I'm referring to is it is a faith based on sola scriptura, what the Word of God says, not what any church, denomination, I don't care if it's the one you were raised in or one I was raised in. I don't care who was the beginner of that denomination. I don't care the people that you favored in there. Listen, I was going to be Mr. Denomination. And God had to yank me out. I would have served those men gladly and followed them all the way down. God said, I got a different plan for you. So it doesn't matter what the denomination says. Doesn't matter what the people you learned under say. Matters that's Bible Christianity is you accept what this Bible says the way it says it, the end. That's it. And he said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, what I was saying was, I love being a fundamental. Salvation by grace through faith. Jesus is God. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Word of God is everything. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. Fundamentals of the faith. All right? A fundamentalist. God excising sinful ideas, sinful practices, sinful habits out of our life, and He works in us personal holiness. It's not the other way around. It's not us working works of personal holiness or morality so we can have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is working things of righteousness in us, whereas when we were lost, that's not how we were, okay? But I will say this. Fundamentalism, no matter what movement it's in, no matter what church it's in, no matter what faith or denomination it's in, fundamentalism, if we're not careful, we will think that God favors me more because I have short hair as a man, as opposed to a guy who has a little bit long hair. Legalistic fundamentalism says that because I don't watch TV, then God favors me more and I have more of the Spirit than somebody else who has the TV and watches it. Legalistic fundamentalism says that because the ladies wear a long dress and they dress modestly, I'm not opposed to it. It's what the Bible says, ladies. Get that in your mind. Do you know there's two places in the Bible, ladies and men, where it teaches us that having the thighs uncovered counts as nakedness and a shame. The breeches that the Aaron, the high priest, was to wear were specifically designed to cover the thighs so that his nakedness not be seen. In, I think it's in Isaiah, the virgin daughter of Babylon, she bears her thighs, she's naked. So, I mean, there's standards in the Bible. There's ways to dress that are given to us in the Bible. But if we're not careful, ladies, we can, because we are sinful in that we have a lot of pride in us, we can believe then that we are better than other people. And listen, you're looking at someone who in a younger day, I was so arrogant and cocky against other people who were in churches because my exterior standards were higher than theirs. And I exalted myself abundantly over other, whether they were Christians or not, church people or not, whatever. I exalted myself abundantly over them because I had things in my outward appearance that I thought were superior. And because I did these things, that I was closer to God by them. And look at what Paul said. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The answer is no. The answer is no. Does God give standards and guidelines for outward appearance? Yes. By all means, yes. Who works that in us? The Spirit. Because if a woman gets convicted by a church or a preacher or whatever that she should only wear a dress everywhere she goes, if that pastor changed or that church has changed or she changes churches and another pastor says, well, it's not really, you know, I mean, I think women all look like women, but, you know, there's different types of feminine apparel. If a man can teach it into her, another man can teach it out of her. If, however, God puts it in that person, that woman, the Spirit working that in her, she'll have that for life. And she'll have joy in it. I mean, I've seen it in church. There was a man when I was a young man here in this church. I'm talking, you know, 12, 13 years old. I mean, he got saved. And this was the 70s, you know, so he kind of had long hair. And nobody said anything to him. And 2 weeks after he was saved, he cut his hair. Nobody said a word. Not one word. And I've seen that over and over in real Christianity, is that if the Spirit leads someone to do a certain thing, it's done. It's a done deal. They say, okay, I surrender. That's what I'm going to do. And it stays with them for life. That's what I'm talking about. But if we're not careful as fundamentalists, understanding and believing that God does teach us certain ways to live and certain ways that if we live a certain way, we're going to have trouble. But if we're not careful, we will exalt our outward appearance and perfection in the flesh while we ignore serious sinful illnesses on the inside. And we will think, because I did it, we will think that we are superior and saved while everybody else is lost because the hair's this way or the clothes are this way or the makeup is like this or the jewelry should not be there or whatever it is. We'll exalt that. We will be as guilty as we think as the Roman Catholics are. We will be as guilty as they are. And I've encountered that all my life and was a part of it. Still have to, every now and then, got to fight it off. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Two examples now that Paul gave. This only what I learned, received ye the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith, number one. Number two, the guy that ministers to you, works miracles, and does all these things, is he doing it because he kept the fourth commandment? Is he doing it because he tithes all the time? Does he get that because he tithes all the time? Or does he just believe the word of God? When Peter ministered in Cornelius' house and preached to them the gospel of grace through faith, belief, everywhere that believe in his name are saved. When he ministered to that, the Holy Ghost fell upon Cornelius and in his house, and they all manifested the gift of speaking in those languages, like they did on the day of Pentecost. Not some unknown gibberish garbage. I'm not even going there with this. What ritual did they perform? What work did they do? Was it the Sabbath day? Were they all in there? Had they had a week, whole week long of, we have not sinned one time all week long, now we're going to get the Spirit? Is that how it works? Shoot. Those of us who are really saved, we get a great big dose of the Holy Spirit of God every time we sin. And that dose of the Holy Spirit of God chastises us and lays the burden of guilt down on us. It is godly sorrow that worketh repentance. We can't bear it. We can't take it anymore. That's the Holy Spirit in our life right there, working that in us, doing in us what we are unable to do in ourselves. This is what he's talking about here. Now, I've spent a lot of time setting this up. You're going to know where I stand on this. And if you got any question, you can write me. If I see the email, because I get a lot of them, I can't answer all of them. But if you got a question about this, or you think I'm teaching something goofy or whatever, or that I don't believe that you ought to live right, or I don't, that's not what I said. I'm trying to make myself very clear. The cart does not push the horse. To use that analogy, the horse pulls the cart. The horse in this case is the Holy Spirit of God that leads us into all of the good things that we have ever done, said, trusted in, cut off, grew out, whatever. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. It's not us. That's how things really should work. We trust what God said. And I would say this, man or woman, child, older adult, if there are issues in your life, you're reading your Bible and you see that God plainly says, this is how I want it. Okay? You can try this. You can try to just perform it on your own and see how long it lasts. And be honest, because God keeps score. And when you find out that fails, then you can go to God and say, God, you said this, and I have failed it. I tried it. I kept trying it. I started over. I started over. I started over, and I have fallen every time. God, I want what you said in my life, and I realize that I have no power to do it in myself. God, will you do this in me? Because I want to honor you. It's where my heart is, but I can't. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. Okay? Got a raven on one side, eating corrupt things, dead roadkill, and I got a dove on the other side, just wanting the seed of the Word of God. And I find myself feeding the raven quite a bit. I'm tired of that thing. I hate it. God, I want a better way. You do that, you stand back and watch God work. He'll do it in His time, but He'll do it. That's a promise. That's what God said. But let's deal with this issue of where this witchcraft, what effect it has and what effect it is having in our lives, in our homes, in our family members. Listen, you're not fooling me. You could be a Sunday school teacher. You could be a pastor. And your children, around about the age of 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, being lured away into literally practicing witchcraft happens. Let's look at the effects. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, Simon the Sorcerer. And Simon comes in and he does the magic spells and makes stuff appear and disappear. And, you know, some of that could just be like magician's tricks, you know. You know, guy pops, you know, lady pops out of a box, or he saws her in half, and the people are going, ooh, Simon's a sorcerer, he's using, and they're afraid of him. But he's bewitching those people. Why? Here we go now, get ready. His own personal greatness. Why do you think these people were in these churches doing what they were doing? Do we really think that they're just trying to serve God for themselves and get that church to serve God and honor and please God? Is that why they were there doing that? Are you nuts? They weren't there for that reason. They weren't in there teaching, bewitching those people and teaching them that they ought to keep the law and you ought to obey the Sabbath, be circumcised. You got to say Yahushua and you got to say Yahuwah, and you can't say Lord God. You got to do it the Hebrew way, and you got to keep Torah, and you got to... They weren't there doing that for the Lord. They were there to magnify themselves. Let me tell you something. We have gotten into, because of movies, television, radio, you know, media, things like that, we've gotten into basically what has been around for years is this magnification of the man or the woman or the people up on the stage that simply because they have good looks, or they're good orators, or they're good singers and musicians, or they have this outward personality, just because they can do these things, we've magnified these people as being some big thing with God, while, well, we'll never be able to serve God the way they're doing. So I'll just follow them, and maybe some of their will just spill over onto me. Let me tell you something. I inherited from my mother my personality. Especially once I'm comfortable with you or comfortable with a camera. Okay? I was the talker in school. My mouth got me in a lot of trouble. I was the joker. Okay? Had a wit about me, humor about me. Make people laugh. I have a natural ability to get up on a stage in front of people and perform, whether it's by preaching or cutting up or, you know, doing music, whatever. I have, you know, I did some drama things in high school. I have that outward personality. I'm very comfortable with it. If I'm around a group of people and I'm comfortable enough with them, I can make them laugh. Okay? Deep down inside of me, there are some very no good things. And I hate them. I've battled and wrestled just like everybody else has. Dark, dark things. Like Paul said in Romans 7. Just because I have the ability to speak, present, entertain, make people laugh, make people cry, that does not mean that I am some big thing with God and you're not. Doesn't mean that. That's the lie that, number one, the pew people sitting in church pews, that's the lie that they believe, and that's the lie that the guy or the gal or the group up on the stage believes and want you to believe. I love gospel music. I love Southern gospel music. I got some groups that I really like, and there's been singers that I've really enjoyed. You find out they've been having affairs everywhere they go. Some of them end up, you find out that they were queer, sodomites, just because they had the ability to perform on stage and sing these songs and say these phrases up on the stage, and everybody's waving their hands and having what they call revival, just because they have the ability to do that, that does not mean that they're right with God and they have the Spirit on them more than you. You look this up. Marjo Gortner. It's a weird name. M-A-R-J-O-E. Gortner. G-O-R-T-N-E-R. Do some research on that guy. His mother raised him up to be this little child evangelist. Then he got into doing tent revivals, and he could he had them falling everywhere. He had, quote, a Holy Ghost just hitting people right and left. Big tent revivals make a ton of money. And he made a documentary. This was back in the 70s. He's been in some movies and TV shows and things like that back in the 70s. Fake is a $3 bill. And he had a documentary film crew follow him around during his days of doing these tent revivals. And he admitted, this is how I do it. This is how I do it. Then I end up sleeping with half these gals that show up here. Admitted it. Doesn't mean anything. The guys that are up on stage, the people that are up on the stages in our churches, they bewitch people, and the purpose of that is to exalt themselves. And the foolish Galatians sitting in the pews, they fall for it every time. Every time. Don't exalt men of God. Don't do it. There's one man we exalt, the man Christ Jesus. All the rest of us, we're just fingers on the hand, shoulders on the body, feet. We're just members of the same body is all we are. And I've used this analogy too. I'm being real philosophical today, but I'm laying this out for you, give you the understanding. The idea that, you know, here's the head, this is Christ, right? And, you know, the Bible teaches that Christ is the head, we're the body. Some would say, well, you know, brother so-and-so, the way they evangelize all over the country, boy, they're really close to God. I'm not that close to God. The shoulder, it could be said, is close to the head. So therefore, it must be more spiritual than other parts of the body. Like your little toe. Your little toe on your left foot is as far away from the head as any member of your body. It is the most insignificant of the toes, and let's be honest, it is the ugliest. And it has this little 1 micrometer toenail. Hate it. You had trouble standing if you didn't have a little toe. Your walk would be funny if you didn't have a little toe. My dad had lost 4 toes altogether because of diabetes. And he walked funny the rest of his life. Did you know the little toe receives the same blood as the right shoulder does? Do you know that every time I breathe, the little toe receives the same spirit as my right shoulder? That when I eat food, my little toe receives the same nourishment, same sugar going into the cells as my right shoulder? That's how it works. Just because they're up on the stage does not mean that they're closer to God. And I'm telling you, one of the ways to spot witchcraft in a church is the exaltation of the stage people. It's one of the ways. It's not the way. It's one of the ways to spot it. Look at. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8 and let's read this out. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. That's why he did it. Power, money, probably sex, wine, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. See, you've heard that, haven't you? Even in listen, I've been to fundamentalist churches, fundamentalist camp meetings, fundamentalist revival meetings, fundamentalist Bible conferences. I've heard this stuff and wanted to pursue it in a younger day of my life. And God just, every time I hear it now and see it, I hate it. I hate it. Because I know it's not true. Oh, God bless Dr. So-and-so. He's evangelized all over the world, and he's preached. Now, I don't know how many thousands of people come to Jesus because of him. You'd listen to his preaching now. Boy, I mean, you'll really get a dose of the Holy Ghost if you listen to this man. He's the great power of God. See, we've heard that, haven't we? The exaltation of Dr. So-and-so, Brother So-and-so, Minister So-and-so, Evangelist So-and-so. We've heard this all of our lives. And maybe a few of these guys were good men serving the Lord in humility. And people had nice things to say about them. But I'm telling you, I've been to the meetings. I've been to the conferences, the revivals. I've been to it all. And I've heard the men praising. Well, if it wasn't for Brother So-and-so, this country would be lost. I mean, if it wasn't for Dr. So-and-so, I hate it. Verse 11, and to him they had regard because of that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the sea, they believed. Now there's a difference. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, I'm not going to get into whether Simon was really, truly a believer or whether he was just faking it, riding on Philip's coattails, because eventually he sees that the Holy Ghost is administered by the laying on the hands of the apostles. Not anybody, not now, but of the apostles. And you know what he did? You know what he did, right? That is so cool. Boy, if I had that ability, man, I could really bring them in. I could be famous. I could have my own TV show. I would have millions of followers on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and I would have lots of money. And I could have me some women on the side. Boy, if I had that, hey, Peter, Paul, or this would be Peter in Acts 8. Peter, how much can I give you to get that? Boy, he got laid into. Who do you think you are thinking you can buy the gift of the Holy Ghost? See, that's another sign you got a witch or a wizard or a warlock bewitching everybody. Is that they not only believe you can buy things from the Holy Ghost, they sell them. Now, we're on a special offer this week for your love offering of $100 or more. You'll get these last four teachings on DVD, and we'll throw in this Miracle Crusade water from the Jordan River. You apply this to areas of your life. You put this on your wallet, and you just watch the money just suck right into your wallet, bless God. We'll give that to you for free, absolutely free, for your love offering, $100 more. Now, this teaching now is vital. If you don't have this, you won't get anything from God. This is how important you need this teaching. This comes right from the Holy Ghost gave me this one night in a dream, and I had it all, wrote it all down. And I'm going to give this to you. This is our gift to you. For your gift to us for $100 or more with $20 postage handling. That's one of the marks that you got a warlock on your hands or a wizard. Or he's bewitching people with what he says and selling what God said was free. God, I used to do it. God dealt with me about this. Mike, how much did I charge you, Mike, to give you the things I've given you? God, you not only didn't charge me things, you gave them to me when I I was not anywhere near deserving it. Still am not. God said, Mike, quit selling them. Give them away. I'm not exalting myself. I sinned trying to sell stuff. I'm not proud of it. God dealt with me, and God's blessed it. God did. I didn't. But see, that's some of your signs right there. Now, let me just read one verse, and I'm going to let you go. We're going to do a study then. We're going to cut this off here. Go to Nahum chapter 3, and we're going to understand that there is a spirit behind this. Okay? And it's going to make sense here in a minute. Nahum chapter 3, verse 4, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts. Oh, there's so much in this. That selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Nations and families. These are the things that are important to us. So we know that there's a spirit here. Babylon is the mistress of witchcraft. Because the multitude of the whoredoms, the well-favored harlot, we know who that is. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She is the mistress of witchcrafts. She sells nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Sells them. Okay? Now they're slaves. Now they're servants. They were sold, and now they're in bondage. And that's what she does. So there is a... let's see here. Yeah. We're going to study Jezebel because she's like the prime type in the Bible. You want to understand Babylon? You study Jezebel. You study her. And I'll give you the gist of where we're going. 2 Kings 9:22. It came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother, Jezebel, see the words here? Whoredoms of thy mother, Jezebel, and her witchcrafts are so many." I can tell you that, I mean, I've had times where there was absolute, just a chaotic spirit in this church. And I was just, I went to God, I fasted, and I said, "God, I can't take more of this, God. What is going on here?" And I was like, flipped over to the Bible, and it was 2 Kings 9:22, and I went, "Well, it's not there." And I was fixing to turn it, and the Holy Ghost said, "Mike, open that up." So I read it, and it, the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many, and there was no peace. And God said, "Mike, you got something going on here." Okay, God allowed me to find out who it was and what she was doing in this place. It's been years in the past, but I'm just telling you, you study Jezebel, you're going to find out what her nature is and why witchcraft will show up when she's there. Okay? She can be defeated. You just invite the dogs over, okay? Or get some eunuchs that, and you know what eunuchs are, right? They just don't care much for women. Okay? So it doesn't work on them. Boy, there's a beautiful thing on this. Anyway, I got to go. I love you. I love you. I love God's people. I love the people who want to be honest. I love this Bible. I love the guidelines that God calls us to live in from this Bible. But the truth of it is, if the Spirit doesn't bring us into them, everything that we're going to do for God is going to be fake, and it won't work. And then we'll start thinking that because we faked it, then that must be real. Therefore, we are closer to God. And I'm just telling you, that the fakery of living a Christian life, when people fake it, and the more they put it on the outside, they're covering up something. Okay? They are covering up something really bad. So they put on this outward spiritual appearance. Anyway, I love you. And let's just be honest about who we are and let this Bible teach us how to live this life, all right? And what to watch for in this world. God bless you. I feel great. It's good to be back. I love doing this, and you pray for us that we will continue to do what God calls us to do. You're the reason why. we do what we do. All right, we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.